wonderful spirit that's been here tonight. Good to be in the house of the Lord. I'm glad that you're here and looking forward to what God has in store for the remainder of the service. Amen. Quick announcement. The carpet in the education building is finished. It has been laid down. Still needs to be tidied up, of course, back there. You're welcome to go back and view it at some point in time after the message, if you would. I hope you like it. If you don't, it's glued down. And it'd be a lot to unglue, but anyhow, I think it looks nice, and I trust you do as well. And just like I've noticed with anything, that stuff kind of grows on you over time, things like that. So, but anyhow, God's good, and I do appreciate God and His goodness that we were able to do that. Amen. It's nice to, you know, I've been a part of churches before that when you had needs, you were not even able, something as simple as paying the electric bill every month was a struggle, just not a lot of income coming in, but our church has been blessed. We've been able to maintain the facilities that we have. The facilities, often people come in, they said, how old is this place? And I said, well, the 70s, 80s. They said, well, y'all do a good job of trying to maintain it, and we give glory to God, and that's because of your faithfulness and giving as well. We're able to do what we're able to do. Amen. And well, let's go in our Bibles tonight to the book of Psalm 146. This is not a series. This is going to be one message. As you've heard a little bit about the election, I don't quite know who's the president or going to be the president next year. But I'm glad, as I've often said, we don't have to vote on the Lord, and we don't have to wait for any polls to come in about Him. So I want to talk to you. This is something, I guess, originally I've just kind of, Lord, dealt with my heart on. It's easy to get a lot of emotions involved in politics and things like that. And of course, you should have a desire to want things to be well with your nation. You should pray for that. But our ultimate trust should be in the Lord. And I want to talk to you about that tonight. This is really something I've kind of outlined this. I've never really taught this before nor preached it. And tonight it's going to be kind of a little different. I want to compare two different kings. We're going to talk about King Hezekiah, and then we're going to talk about another king, Zedekiah. This would be, Hezekiah was the 13th king of Judah, and Zedekiah was the 20th king of Judah and the last king. And the reason I just was praying about trust and about trusting the Lord more. Both of these men were in unique political times, and both of these men had a different response to the way that they trusted God. One honored God and trusted Him, the other did not. And so tonight, this will probably be a little bit informative to you, but I want to show you that it's God's desire that we trust Him, that we trust Him. And the reason I'm taking my text from Psalms 146, there's some phrases in here I want to look at real quick. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to start reading in verse 1 of Psalms 146, and this is what it says. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Notice this. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. I want to stop right there. There was a temptation in Israel many times to look for foreign allegiances or to trust into princes or kings. It says, don't put your trust there, nor the son of man in whom there is no help. Let me tell you why. Look at verse 4. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. You notice that? Don't trust in princes. Why? They die. They die. They're human. They're here today, gone tomorrow. Notice verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Notice this. A minute ago, we're talking about don't trust in princes and allegiances and humans. They die. But blessed is the man that trusts in God, has his hope in the Lord. Verse 6, he doesn't die. What is he? He which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all therein is, which keepeth truth for how long? Forever. We'll stop there because we're going to go to other texts, of course. Forever. Notice here the contrast. Do not trust in princes, kings, allegiances, humans. Limit your trust in these type of people. Why? They die. They're here today, gone tomorrow. But if you trust in God, who's created everything, and guess what? How long is he going to be around? forever. That's who you should put your trust in. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight on this Wednesday evening, no doubt tonight there's a lot of mixed emotions, a lot of feelings, Lord, that get tied up in elections and politics. And God, we do pray for our nation. We pray for peace. We pray for righteousness to reign as well, God. But you know all things. You're the King of heaven. You're sovereign. You see all things. You know all things. And God, tonight, I want to take a few moments and help us to refocus and understand we are not to put our trust in man. We are to put our trust in the God of heaven who's created everything. In the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. As I mentioned to you here tonight, in tonight's lesson, we're going to look at these two kings. One by the name of Hezekiah. Again, he was the 13th king of Judah. And we're going to look at this man by the name of Zedekiah. He was the 20th and last king of Judah. And these two men led very different lives, two very different men. And there's much we could say about them, but I want to kind of take you back just a little bit. Back to when you look in the Bible, before there was ever a king in Israel, before there was ever a king on the throne, when God had brought Israel out of Egypt and brought them in the wilderness there, and before they entered into the promised land, God had given them some very specific instruction about when you get there. He says, look, once you get there, God gave them the permission to have a king. Sometimes people think having a king was all negative. No, God knew once they got there, there had to be structure and order. And it tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17 and verse 14, you can read it if you like, or I'm just going to read it for a few moments here. It says in Deuteronomy 17 and 14, Moses is instructing the people for the Lord. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the other nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose one. From among thy brethren shalt thou set a king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. So what he's saying is you're not to get a foreign king to come support you or to be your king. He says, the one that I will choose. And who was that king that God ended up choosing? We know that Saul was obviously not the, I don't believe was the perfect will of God. We know God honored the people's wishes some. But David was that king after God's own heart. But notice in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 17, talking about this king, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto him, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. So what I want you to notice here tonight is this. God knew that Israel was going to have a king at some point in time. And as we're looking at Israel in the Old Testament, God gave this instruction, when you have this king, he doesn't need to multiply horses. And what do you think that's talking about there? Why would a king multiply horses? Not just having a nice pony collection. For his army, for the military. Amen. He wasn't a pony collector. He was one that said, look, there was power, there was strength in military and might and in horses. And has God ever needed a military, so to speak, to defend Israel? I mean, we can look all through the Old Testament. Look at the exploits of David. We could go to Gideon. My, give me 300 men. Notice that. And it's amazing as you study the Old Testament. God never needed a multitude. What did he want his people to do? Trust him. Not trust in might and power and military and army. The interesting thing, you know what it says about Solomon when he became king and he began to become corrupt? It says he multiplied himself horses. I forget how many thousands of stalls he had and horses. And it shows us right there that he did not know the heart of God. Now, interesting, when we come to these two kings, and again, I wouldn't say this was the best outline you ever hear in your life, but I just want to contrast their two lives. We know the heart of God. Israel is to trust him. Don't trust in the military. Don't trust in humanity. Don't trust in other men. You need to trust in the God who is your deliverer. Now, interesting, when you compare and contrast the life of Hezekiah and Zedekiah, listen to what it says in 2 Kings chapter 18 about Hezekiah. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that went before him, for he clave to the Lord. I like that. It says he trusted the Lord, but in verse 6 there it says that he clave to the Lord. What an amazing thing to think about a person. And wouldn't it be safe to say tonight we need to cleave to the Lord? We need to hold to him. We need to hold to his promises. It says, and he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord God commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled not against the king of Assyria and served him not. Now we look at Zedekiah, you have a different story. Hezekiah trusts God. He cleaves to God. But it says about Zedekiah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. So notice here, he doesn't trust God. He doesn't cleave to the Lord. He does that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. So again, do you see the contrast between these two kings? But now that we've looked at the contrast of those verses, let's kind of look at their lives a little bit more. And understand there were some different end results in their lives. And I would say to you here tonight, depending on if you trust God or not, it's going to affect the end result. I put this on the internet earlier. Sometimes I'll pray if something comes to mind. And I said, you know, we cannot help there's a divide in our nation. But you can help if there's a divide in your soul. Amen. You must trust God. You've got to do it. When we look at the example of Hezekiah, we know that Hezekiah was one of the few kings of Judah who was aware of God's presence and his acts. And we don't have time here tonight, but Hezekiah's story is told in 2 Kings 16 through chapter 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 28 through 32, Isaiah 36, Proverbs 25 is mentioned. It's mentioned several different times all throughout the Bible. But the interesting thing about Hezekiah was his father was a wicked king. When you look at Hezekiah, his father was King Ahaz, and he had a very wicked father. But notice this about Hezekiah. Hezekiah became the king of Judah when he was just 29. He reigned over the southern kingdom of Judah for 29 years. He started this at the age of 25 years old. Mighty young to be a king, right? He wasn't the youngest, though. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. During the reign of Hezekiah, we know that the prophets Isaiah and Micah ministered in Judah during that time. And what was so unique about the reign of Hezekiah? What did he do that was so special? Did he have a reformation or revival underneath his rulership? Do you remember at that time that Hezekiah, after his wicked father had basically nailed the doors of the temple shut in that time, Hezekiah, look, what he did was this, is that he boldly cleansed the house of the Lord. He got rid of all the pagan altars and all the different temples there. He destroyed them. And how many remembers there was a serpent that Moses would use at a specific time in Israel's history? They would lift at that serpent when everybody was snake bit. But the children of Israel had such a tendency towards idolatry that they took that serpent and they used it for their idolatry and they named it Nehushtan. And that bronze serpent that Moses had made in the desert in Numbers 21 and verse 9 tells us that Hezekiah destroyed that because the people had made an idol of it. He reinstated the Levitical priesthood and he reinstated the Passover. Basically, under Hezekiah's reforms, revival came. This was a man that remembered the Lord. This is a man that trusted God. But there was a crisis that took place in the life of Hezekiah. Anybody remember the Assyrian army had very violently taken over the northern kingdom and had then entered into Judah at that time, and they had besieged Jerusalem. And here it was, Hezekiah, who had put God first, was facing a crisis in that hour because the dominant world power of the Assyrians, and I wouldn't even be proper to talk about some of the things that Assyrians would do to nations and people when they would capture them. They were an evil people. They were a wicked people. And could you imagine being Hezekiah and the children of Israel there in Judah as they're looking there at the northern kingdom, and if you would see the smoke clouds tides rising as that horrible, terrible army is coming their way. And here it is. Messages are sent to Hezekiah through various different letters. And the great commander of Sennacherib's army, the Assyrian army, looks. He speaks to them in the Jewish language. You would find this in 2 Kings chapter 18. Listen to what he says. Thus saith the king, talking about the Assyrian king, Sennacherib. He says, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of our hands. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. You see the voice of the enemy? Hezekiah, the children of Judah, don't trust Hezekiah. Don't listen to God. I know Hezekiah is saying, look, put your trust in the Lord. But he says this, Hezekiah is saying to you, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us, and the city shall not be delivered into the hand of King Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by the present. Come to me. What he is saying is this, don't trust Hezekiah. Don't trust your God. You need to give up. You need to sell out. You need to come to where we are and make an agreement of compromise. When that didn't work, Sennacherib would send the message again, this time not speaking to the people, but speaking to Hezekiah. He would say to Hezekiah, let not thy God in whom thou trusteth deceive thee, saying Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Brothers and sisters, there is a test of your faith every day, but even more right now. Do you trust God? Where's your hope? Where's your confidence? I too fear sometimes the future of things and not knowing what may be of tomorrow. But may I remind you here tonight, we are not facing nearly what any of our brothers or sisters are facing in some foreign countries. Look, it's all right to be disappointed at times, but discouragement should not be in your heart. Why? Because nothing has changed the economy of God. I heard a preacher say this one time, and people were being very fearful, and he put this on the internet. He said, I heard about a God before that was always in control. Has anybody heard of him? Maybe a Christian could tell me. Maybe a Christian could tell me. I know who he's talking about. It's the great God of heaven. You ever taken time just to think about the God you serve? He's not a little God. I mean, we strive to understand what we can understand, and it's a struggle to understand what we don't. You understand what I'm saying? You ever looked at the outer space and seen the sun or the moon and the stars? And, you know, I took an earth science class. I think it was earlier this year. And I realized how much I don't know about this world. You know, we don't know much about the ocean. I mean, they know much in science, but there's so many mysteries and things. But the God that I serve, it is no mystery to Him. Even when science thinks they discovered something, they have not discovered something God didn't know about. And Hezekiah is being met with this threat. And Sennacherib and his general saying, look, Israel, don't trust God. And don't let Hezekiah deceive you into trusting God. And Hezekiah, don't you trust God and think that you're going to survive this. But I like what Hezekiah did. He sent word to the prophet Isaiah. And the Lord, through Isaiah, reassured the king Hezekiah that Assyria would not even enter Jerusalem. Rather, the invaders would be sent home. They're going to go the other direction. But how is this going to happen? You're Hezekiah. You're looking out there at the most powerful army of that time. And they're saying, we're going to destroy you. Give up. Compromise. He's saying, hold the line. Isaiah saying, look, don't worry about it, Hezekiah. They're going to go the other direction. But how? A lot of times our complexities may overwhelm us, but God is a God that's in control. You got to take heart in this, brothers and sisters. I know it's simple, but I'm telling you right now, there's times that your heart could be torn if you're not careful. We're going to touch on that in a moment. But what I'm saying is this. Hezekiah was being tempted to give up. But Isaiah said, look, they're going to be sent home. So in the temple, I've mentioned this not too long ago here preaching. But we know Hezekiah, he prays a beautiful prayer of help in that temple. He lays it out, the letters out before God. And he says, God that's created the heavens, there's an army out there. There's an invading army that is massive. We know the story. It says, now the Lord our God deliver us from his hand is what he prays, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are alone, Lord, that you're God. It's in the hours of crisis. It's with the backdrop of darkness that the hand of God often shines the brightest. It's sometimes in the most difficult of hour that we see just how powerful our God is. And again, I do believe our generation needs a demonstration of the divine power of God, but it's going to come on the heels of a church that is trusting in Him and not in princes and not in armies and not in politics. It's all right to have a desire and want the best, but your heart should be trusting in God. You ought not come to church discouraged or reset about anything in an election. Years ago, when Mitt Romney was running for president, I remember the toll it took on the church when some didn't win, when their candidate didn't win. And I remember, I can't remember the pastor at that time, but so well dealt with it. And he said, look, you ought not cause this to ruin your prayer life. You ought to come to church and be able to worship. Why? Because Jesus is still on the throne. Hezekiah prayed that prayer. And that night, as we've mentioned many times right here in this pulpit, the angel of the Lord went out and killed 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, they seen all them dead bodies. Let's get back home. I think it's time to go home, boys. I think it's time to go home. What would you do? Let's go home. Just like God said, but notice again, the complexity of the situation, the problem there, it seems so overwhelming, but Hezekiah is a man that even though he doesn't understand it all, nor does he see it all, he knows that God is on the throne, and his trust in God gave the end results of complete victory. That's Hezekiah. Zedekiah was not so. Now, I don't have much time. This is something I believe every believer needs to do. You ever get to the book of 1st, 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and you're like, what? All those kings begin to run together? You know, I had endeavored years ago, I would read through those books, and I felt more confused than I had answers. So I endeavored, I've got to figure these kings out. And I still find myself, when I revisit these kings, I'm looking at charts, wanting to understand it all. So I don't want to bore you with this, but let me give you a little bit of history here. Zedekiah is going to be the last king, the 20th king, before they're taken into captivity, talking about the southern kingdom. Zedekiah was that last king that when Jerusalem and the temple were going to be destroyed by Babylon. And the majority of the people were carried into exile. And the story of Zedekiah is found in 2 Kings 24 and 25, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And we see him referenced many times in the book of Jeremiah. But don't let me confuse you here tonight. Zedekiah's real name is not Zedekiah, it's Mattaniah. That confuses you a little bit, does it not? Let me tell you the story, and please listen for about a few minutes here. Let me try to outlay this to you. Zedekiah's original name was Mattaniah. He was the son of King Josiah. It rhymes. Did they do that on purpose? I don't know. My name's Josiah. Let's name him Mattaniah. But we know that Josiah is his father. And he had a brother named King Jehoaz. And also there was another brother, Jehoiakim. I mean, his cousin brother, find out. Hold up one second. Zedekiah would not normally be included in the line on the throne, but listen to what happened. Josiah's son, Zedekiah's brother, Jehoaz, took over the throne for Josiah, but only ruled 3 months. Why? He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Pharaoh had inroads into Judah at that time, and he put him in exile. So what took place next? His brother Jehoiakim ruled next for 11 years. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't like him because he was dishonest. So he took Jehoiakim off the throne. And then what he did, he put in his son Jehoiakim. Nebuchadnezzar didn't like him. So finally what he does, he puts in Zedekiah on the throne. And Zedekiah is what we call a puppet king. What is a puppet king? It means the Babylonians. And Nebuchadnezzar said, look, I'm going to put somebody on the throne that I can control. A vassal, one that I can be in charge of. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, meaning he would only been 10 years old when his father Josiah died. Zedekiah ruled for 11 years, but continued on in all the evil ways of his brothers and his nephew. But in the ninth year on the throne, Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, who had put him on the throne. He was to be an allegiant person to Nebuchadnezzar. He was to be honorable to him. But Zedekiah disobeyed him. So Zedekiah was confident that if I make a pact with Egypt, they'll come and save us from the Babylonians. Now, you can read about that in your own time. But what I want to share with you more here tonight is this. There's a prophet that comes to him several times to warn him about what he's doing and to give him advice. Anybody knows that prophet's name? Starts with a J. Give me an E. Jeremiah. Yes. I said, I hope I can spell his name. I said, don't keep me going. When you read through the book of Jeremiah, I'm giving you a lot of information here tonight, but when you read through the book of Jeremiah, it fills in much of the behind the scenes information of what takes place in the life of Zedekiah. In Jeremiah 21, during the siege of Jerusalem, Zedekiah asked Jeremiah to intercede to the Lord so that perhaps the Lord would deliver Judah from Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah has an answer from God for Zedekiah. He basically says this, too late, buddy. We're handed over to judgment. We're going into captivity. There's nothing you can do about it. There's already been a famine in the land when you read through the book of Jeremiah, a drought and a famine. But now he says, look, you will not escape the hands of the Babylonians. As a matter of fact, what you need to do, you need to advise your people that when Babylon comes, everybody go out to meet him, surrender to him, and anybody left in the city, they're going to die. You're talking about good news from God, right? Zedekiah thinks he's rejected God all these years. And sometimes people think they can reject God and reject God and reject God. And just because they cry out for help, that God's going to overlook all their rejection. Look, God may make a way of deliverance from you, but it may not be the way that you want it. It's going to cost you something. Well, Zedekiah had a very definitive answer from Jeremiah, but he didn't like it. You ever met people that didn't like the answer they got? Preacher, tell me, or church, pray for me. And, well, this is what the Word of God says. And tell me something different. I don't like that. That's gonna cut too close. That's going to cause me some pain. That's going to cause me some heartache. But that very heartache may be the road to your healing. Zedekiah had an answer. He didn't like it. So all through the book of Jeremiah, you have these false prophets that contradict what Jeremiah has preached. And so they tell a favorable message. Jeremiah says, we're going into captivity, y'all. Let's surrender. Let's give up. And these other guys come up and say, Zedekiah, don't listen to that guy. Look at him. Nobody likes him. All he does is go around. He don't love Judah. Can I tell you, I've noticed this in America. When you begin to preach and prophesy against their sins, they begin to say, you don't love us. Come on. I don't like that message of judgment. And again, I don't mean to be a little negative here, but I believe America is being judged. A lot of people, well, the judgment. No, you say, well, the judgment of God's always something cataclysmic, right? There has to be 15 hurricanes, there has to be 20 earthquakes, there has to be fire and brimstone falling from heaven. No, God will just simply say, you know what, go that way if you want. I'm not going to deal with you. I'll allow you to be deceived. Anytime that the prophets go into hiding, like an Elijah goes into hiding, it's a judgment of God. There's a famine, one prophet would say. It's a famine for the word of God. Where there is no vision, the people what? People have used that for church growth seminars their whole entire life. We need to get a vision. Let me quote it to you in the original language, if it was brought out to it. Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. Revelation being the mind of God. When the mind of God is not present, they cast off restraint. Every true, good study or reference Bible takes that verse, where there is no vision, the people perish, and they go right back to the golden calf where they've cast off the restraint. The man of God's on the mountain. There's no direction. They're naked, dancing around a golden calf. It's chaos. Where God's voice is silent is judgment. And people begin to cast off restraint. They become lawless. They become perverted. America is becoming lawless and even more perverted. Why? There's no revelation. What's the revelation? The Word of God. When there's no true biblical preaching, churches suffer. When churches suffer, communities suffer. When communities suffer, cities suffer. When cities suffer, the state suffers. When the state suffers, the country suffers. Countries suffer, continents suffer, the world's going to suffer where there's no revelation of God. So Jeremiah would say, Zedekiah, give up, man. Surrender. And these other prophets would come. And I could give you many references, but there's actually a showdown of this in Jeremiah chapter 27 and 28. If you want to write that down, read it in your own time. Because Jeremiah comes to the king wearing a yoke around his neck. A visual representation of what's going to happen to the people. They will be taken into Babylon as exiles in bondage. Imagine being the man of God and God tells you, go put a yoke on and go walk before the king. Imagine him coming in with that wooden yoke on. And says, this is what's happening to us, Judah. Don't resist. Listen to the word of God. There's a false prophet by the name of Hananiah. And Hananiah looks at him and prophesies and says, the word of the Lord says, in the same way I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He breaks the wooden yoke off of Jeremiah's neck and said, don't worry about it, guys. The yoke of Nebuchadnezzar is going to be broken. And Jeremiah would say, no, it's not going to be a wooden yoke. It's going to be an iron yoke. It will not be broken. Well, then Jeremiah throws it at Hananiah and says, you know what? In the seventh month, he says unto him, you're going to die before the end of the year. And in the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah drops dead. I think I'd listen to Jeremiah, right? The guy saying, look, that false prophet over there's a liar. Before this year's up, he's going to die, just so you understand he's a liar. Somebody goes out. We found Hananiah. He just dropped dead. He's a liar. Can I tell you, these false ministers of the day that prophesies that there'll never be no accountability, no judgment, and that everything will always be just fine are liars. God, show us the difference. In chapter 32, King Zedekiah confines Jeremiah to a courtyard. Hopefully Jeremiah, you know, he can't go nowhere now. He's in a courtyard. Tell me something different, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah tells him the same exact message. Jeremiah in chapter 34, interesting that Zedekiah released a bunch of slaves. It was customary for the children of Israel every 7 years, you know, the year of Jubilee and all this stuff, to release slaves. But they were not keeping the law and the Lord. So Zedekiah released all these slaves. Then he took them back. He did not honor the word of God. So again, Jeremiah lets them know that you're going to go into captivity. Finally, during the siege, Zedekiah fled the city by night, but was captured. Zedekiah's sons were killed right before him. And then he was blinded. They poked his eyes out, and he was taken to Babylon in chains. I read about this one time, and I don't know 100% about it, but I thought it was interesting. They say that it was when a man loses his sight or a woman loses their sight, the last vivid image they see often plays over in their mind many times. And it makes sense in my mind to think that. And it was a form of torment to take a man and to take his own children and murder his children right in front of him. And as soon as he beheld that bloody scene, they would then rip his eyes out or burn his eyes out. So as he's sitting in prison for the rest of his life until his death in Babylon, all he sees is the death of his children. But I would say he saw more than the death of his children. He hears the voice of God and lets him know there was a way out of this if you would but trust me. Go to Jeremiah 17 in your Bibles. I won't be extremely long here tonight. Jeremiah 17. I believe I've preached from these verses here before, but nevertheless, let's revisit them. I want to show you a little something here. And then we're going to do some praying here tonight. I want to get over this and give us 10, 15 minutes to do some praying because I believe we need prayer today. I believe we need to put our trust in God fresh and anew. Jeremiah 17. If you're there, give me a good amen. All right. Let's look at verse 5. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You notice that? If you trust in man for your ultimate hope and salvation, we're not talking about trusting a friend or wishing good for your country, but if humanity becomes your ultimate hope, the seat of your emotions is connected to that, where you begin discouraged and despondent. It says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Verse 6, what shall he be like? He shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land and not inhabited. When it says he shall be a man that trusts in man, he'll be like a heath in a desert. What that word means, he'll be like a dry bush in the desert. Dried up, no solid root system. He'll not see victory. He'll inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land not inhabited. I'm telling you right now, if I'm in the middle of a desert, the last thing I want is a dry bush and a bunch of salt. He said, if you trust in man for your hope, you're like a dried up bush in a salty desert. Verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in who? The Lord. And his hope, and whose hope the Lord is. Now notice the contrast. Please notice the contrast. Goes from cursed to blessed. Verse 8. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. My, what a contrast. If you trust in man, you're cursed. You're a dried up bush in the middle of a desert, in the middle of a salty desert. But if you trust in the Lord, you're not cursed. What are you? Blessed. And you're not a dried up bush. You're like a tree planted by the rivers. And in a year of drought, you'll still bear fruit. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you right now, we can still bear fruit no matter how bad it gets around us. If you also read Psalms 1 in your own time, you'll see a contrast there. Verse 9 will be my last verse tonight. Notice here, he talks about don't put your trust in man, trust God. Why? The heart is deceitful. And above all things is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Brothers and sisters, I'm going to leave you with this. We're going to pray. Your heart will deceive you. Your heart will deceive you. Look, I've been on the internet some today. And I can tell some folks got a lot more invested in this election than I do. Amen. Look, it's all right to be disappointed if things didn't go your way. But there's some folks all right, they're downright despondent. What are we going to do? I'm going to do what I did yesterday and last Sunday. I'm going to keep on coming to church. And I'm going to keep on preaching. And again, I'm not wishing evil on our nation or me or you. I want my kids to grow up. You heard what I preached Sunday night. I believe there's a biblical mandate and understanding about government and spheres of authority. And I believe there's times you got to stand your ground, but regardless of what happens, you can be like the Apostle Paul in prison and you can keep the faith. You can be a good soldier. Trust in the Lord. I want you to stand to your feet if you would. It's about 8:10, getting close to it, so we got a little bit of time to pray. And I wanted to do that on purpose. Now again, I don't really have an outline for this message because I'm all over the place. I started off in the book of Psalms. We've talked about two random kings that had nothing to do with that psalm. And then we end up back in the book of Jeremiah. Why did you talk about all those verses, Brother Derek? Because I want you to know that we are not to put our ultimate trust in anybody but the Lord. Amen? Do you believe that? Can I encourage you to pray about that here tonight? Pray for our nation. Pray for the results. But more than anything, pray for your own heart that we'll trust God in these last days and be what He wants us to be. Find you a place to pray for the next few moments.